بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, so Allama Busiri, after starting this discourse between the two individuals, first he wasn't speaking, he was just crying out of his love. Finally, the other person persuaded him to start speaking, forced him in fact. And when he started speaking, he hasn't stopped. So first he started speaking about why he shouldn't be really blamed for his love and so on, and then he moved on to how bad he's been and how he hasn't really dealt with this life in the way that he should have dealt with it and so on. Now he's at the point where he's speaking about the main reason why many of us fail to be fail to be extremely righteous in this world, the challenges that are faced by righteous people. So that's what he's being saying, and he's telling us some of his experiences. He's actually revealing to us some of the secrets of the nafs and the way the lowly soul acts against us. So then he said, فَلَا تَرُمْ بِالْمَعَاصِي كَسْرَ شَهْوَتِهَا إِنَّ الطَّعَامَ يُقَوِّي شَهْوَةَ الْنِهَمِ وَالنَّفْسُ كَالطِّفْلِ إِنْ تُهْمِلْهُ شَبَّ عَلَى حُبِّ الرَّضَاءِ وَإِنْ تُفْتِمْهُ يَنْفَطِمِ وَرَاعِهَا وَهِيَ فِي الْأَعْمَالِ سَائِمَةٌ وَإِنْ هِيَ اسْتَحْلَتِ الْمَرْعَى فَلَا تُسِمِي فَاصْرِفْ هَوَاهَا وَحَاذِرْ أَنْ تُوَلِّيَهُ إِنَّ الْهَوَى مَا تَوَلَّى يُسِمْ أَوْ يَصِمِي كَمْ حَسَّنْتَ لَذَّةً لِلْمَرْءِ قَاتِلَةً مِنْ حَيْثُ لَمْ يَدْرِ أَنَّ السُّمَّ فِي الدَّسَمِ. So that's what we covered last time. Basically what he's saying is, think not to break unlawful whims and desires by satisfying them, because food only increases a glutton's desire. The ego is like a child, neglect it and it will grow up still suckling. Only if you wean it, will it be weaned. Guard it as it grazes in the pasture of deeds, and should it find the grazing sweet, then don't let it roam too much. Frustrate its whim, be wary of giving it power, for whims pollute or pervert whatever they control. He's basically saying don't ever trust the nafs. If it starts getting too interested in something, like that example I gave you of the person who was being told to go in the path of Allah for jihad, and then he really asked himself why, what was his real intention and motivation for going. Then he says, many a delight has it approved which proved murderous, for some do not know that fat also contains a poison. So they think that it's okay, they can just keep eating, but they know that it's actually poisonous for them. Sometimes there's poison in there. And then this is where we get to today. He says, وَخْشَدْ دَسَائِسَ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَمِنْ شِبَعٍ فَرُبَّ مَخْمَصَةٍ شَرٌّ مِنَ التُّخَمِ. Just in case somebody thinks that we shouldn't eat too much, so let's starve ourselves. So he immediately corrects us and says that that's also another extreme problem. For some people, eating too much is the problem and is the challenge, as is the case in the modern world. But then he says, on the other hand, not having anything is also a problem, because that can lead to many problems as well. So then he says, fear the insidious snares of hunger and of satiety. So fear the nets of being too full after stuffing yourself, or of not having anything and being extremely hungry. Because being hungry is sometimes worse than having stuffed yourself. That's worse. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, كَادَ الْفَقْرُ أَن يَكُونَ كُفْرًا. It is very possible that sometimes poverty leads to kufr, infidelity, disbelief. Because then a person thinks, I don't have anything. Allah's not looking after me. You just need a few people with Bibles and food telling you this is from Jesus, as they do. And then that's it, you'll go, because you're just thinking, well, nobody's looking after me. You just need somebody to play on your emotions at that time and convince you. And so many people then leave the faith without realizing that it's a trial. And with every difficulty eventually comes ease as well. So he's saying here, waqshad dasa'is. So he's being very comprehensive, he's not being one-sided. He's saying, waqshad dasa'is min ju'in. Dasa'is means things that will ensnare you. Attacks, ploys, stratagems. So be careful of these kind of ploys and snares of both ju', which means hunger, extreme hunger, and shiba. Shiba means the opposite, which is to be totally satiated, totally stuffed and satisfied. Be careful of both of them. Because in some cases, makhmasa, as the word is used in the Quran as well, makhmasatin means extreme need. When you have nothing, where it becomes halal for you to drink wine if that's the only thing that's available to just keep yourself going. To eat haram animal. That's the kind of situation we're talking about, an extreme need situation. Sometimes that situation is worse than stuffing yourself or having stuffed yourself. That's what he's saying. So what he's saying here is just like you should avoid eating too much. Be then moderate. Moderation is important. Moderation is important without, because as we know that too much hunger is extremely harmful to the human being as well. There's many calamities, because number one, it will weaken you. It will weaken you. It will make you feel always agitated because you don't have the vitamins, you have deficiencies. A lot of the time, people acting in strange ways, hormonal issues, it's all because of certain deficiencies that come about. When you take certain things, it calms you down. So that's another problem. So it creates that issue. Then the other thing that it creates is it then leads to, it will weaken your body. So physically you'll be weakened as well. Then eventually it will start attacking your main organs. So you'll start becoming diseased. Start attacking your kidneys because not getting enough nourishment, your heart, and other parts of the body. So then, that will then, your imagination will start running wild and amok. Because then you're just wondering how to deal with things. You're not sensible anymore. You can't think reasonably. Because there's all of these deficiencies in a person's body. Then obviously then that leads to sometimes debilitating diseases. It leads to all these problems. So any kind of hunger that's eventually going to reach this stage, he's saying that is going to be worse than stuffing yourself. Because stuffing yourself can never be that bad. It will eventually be, or it could eventually be, but this is worse. So being stuffed and filled and satiated all the time, that also has many problems. And what does that do? That also kind of takes your mind away. Because you're always so satisfied inside and so stuffed that your brain is not active anymore. Because your brain needs room. But otherwise all these gases are coming up of all the food. Right? And it hardens the heart. Increases your sleep. You have to then relax too much and sleep. And of course then that leads to its own sicknesses and illnesses and diseases. And the thing is that shaitan, he also uses this as a means as well to get into the human being and increase and strengthen his sovereignty and his control over the human being through this. So then the person, he just sits back and doesn't want to do worship because he's just too much in enjoyment. He starts to forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yahya ibn Zakariya, it's related from Yahya ibn Zakariya that once he had a encounter with the shaitan. He actually mentions that earlier on, shaitan used to actually come and speak to people. Just kind of, you know, mess around, speak to people, have a discourse with them, right? Blatantly and openly. He still comes and meets people, but surreptitiously, inside. But now he would come before like that. So Yahya ibn Zakariya asked him that, what are all these things with you? He said, oh, these are all the snares, these are all the shahwat, all the desires, these are all my ploys, bag of tricks that I use to hunt the human being. So Yahya ibn Zakariya said that, is there anything in there for me? Have you got anything that will work against me that you're going to use against me? Right? Which one is for me? Which trick? So he said, Shaitan said to him, no, I don't have anything. But the only thing that I can get you with is that, you know, some days you fill your stomach. Like you eat too much, you fill your stomach. And then you kind of become a bit heavy and then you don't feel like doing in a few extra rakats and so on. That's how I get you. If that's the only way he's getting him, imagine what he's getting us with. Subhanallah. That's all he is capturing him with. Just eating too much a few times. We don't have, I mean, subhanAllah, the problem with us is that we have access to food all the time. We have access to food all the time, and that's a big problem. Because you can keep grazing like animals. Because they do, that's what they do. They just graze all day. But then they produce milk, the cow does, you know. SubhanAllah. I went to a cheese factory, and they showed how much a cow grazes in a day compared to the compared to a human being, regular human being, and it's a massive difference. But then they produce milk. So the problem with us is, you know, in the early days, you had like a cold kitchen with cooks or something like that, and there'd be food that would just be brought fresh or whatever, meat or some vegetables you'd pick. You'd have to make it up. There was no processed foods. There was none of these packaged chocolates and sweets and stuff like that. It was just jana. Like in India, I mean, you go on the trains, they're selling you these different types of lentils and chickpeas and stuff like that. So you couldn't keep grazing on stuff. The most you do is go and have some water. But now, every time we've got our fridge, we've got things in there, you know, everything from cheese sticks to graze on, right? To everything else that's nicely packaged, chocolate bars, crisps. I mean, which house is devoid of these things? So you just keep, I mean, those of us who have the problem, they just keep grazing. That's what you call it. You call it grazing. Anyway, so then Yahya ibn Zakariya, immediately he made a vow in front of Shaitan. He said, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ عَلَيَّ أَهْدًا أَلَّا أَشْبَعَ أَبَدًا. I've just made a promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm never going to satiate myself. I'm not going to eat to my fill. Never. So Shaitan said to him, and now I make an oath that I'm never going to reveal any of these things to the human being. I'm never going to tell the human being how I capture them. So Shaitan apparently made. Then Luqman, one of his wasiyah to his son was, إِذَا امْتَلَأَتِ الْمَعْدَةِ نَامَتِ الْفِكْرَةِ وَخَرَسَتِ الْحِكْمَةِ وَقَعَدَتِ الْأَعْضَاءُ عَنِ الْعِبَادَةِ. When the stomach becomes full, your brain goes to sleep, and your wisdom, it becomes dead and it becomes dulled. So you can't really see into things because you're so stuffed. And your limbs, they just retire. They sit down from worship. They don't do any worship. Imam Thawri used to say, يَا مَعْشَرُ الْمُرِيدِينَ لَا تَأْكُلُوا كَثِيرًا فَتَشْرَبُوا كَثِيرًا فَتَنَامُوا كَثِيرًا فَتَخْسِرُوا كَثِيرًا. O group of aspirants, people who want the path of Allah, the advice to you is, do not eat too much. So then you have to drink enough then to calm down the heat of the food. Makes you dry. You need to drink. Especially certain foods are like that. Pizza is like that. Imagine having pizza without Coke. Does it work? After an hour you have to have it. It's just the way the food is. Then after that you have to drink too much. If you drink too much, you have to sleep too much then. And then if you have to sleep too much, then you'll be in loss. One of the biggest problems is that when you get stuffed, people are stuffed with food, then they don't realize how it feels not to have food. And then you forget those people like that. That's why Yusuf alayhi salam, despite the fact that he was the agricultural distribution manager, the minister in charge of distributing the food in the time of drought. He used to stay hungry. Despite the fact that he had all the food at his disposal, he used to stay hungry. Somebody said to him, مَا لَكَ تَجُوْ وَأَنْتَ عَلَىٰ خَزَائِنِ الْأَرْضِ You've got all of the treasures of the earth here. You've got all the supplies, the storerooms. But yet you stay hungry. So he said, أَخَافُ أَنْ أَشْبَعْ وَأَنْسَ الْجَائِعِ That's a true prophet speaking. He says that I fear that if I fill myself, then I will forget the person who is hungry. So from this we understand what the author is trying to say, that both sides have its problems. That's why what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, which I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah give us the tawfiq for, which as he said, the most you can do is one third for food, one third for water, and one third for the air. That's the maximum. Now that's why Anas radiallahu anhu, and you've got all the ahadith that we covered in the Shama'il recently. However, when food came, then the Sahaba did eat as well. But that was, sometimes there were these invitations, or sometimes that's when they ate. It wasn't just normally every day that they had loads and loads of food. That's the way it was. So it's completely fine to have a good, decent meal, or stuff yourself once in a while. There's nothing wrong with that. It's happened. That's why the Prophet ﷺ told them to drink. And he says, I can't drink anymore. And he told him to drink. Right, then the next poem he says, وَاسْتَفْرِغِ الدَّمْعَ مِنْ عَيْنٍ قَدْ امْتَلَأَتْ مِنَ الْمَحَارِمِ وَالْزَمْ حِمْيَةَ النَّدَمِ وَخَالِفِ النَّفْسَ وَالشَّيْطَانَ وَعْصِهِمَا وَإِنْهُمَا مَحَّضَاكَ النُّصْحَ فَاتَّهِمِي وَلَا تُطِعْ مِنْهُمَا خَصْمًا وَلَا حَكَمًا فَأَنْتَ تَعْرِفُ كَيْدَ الْخَصْمِ وَالْحَكَمِ So firstly he says, empty out the tears from an eye that has stuffed itself with forbidden sights. Allahu Akbar, such a penetrating, insightful poem. He says, وَاسْتَفْرِغِ الدَّمْعَ مِنْ عَيْنٍ قَدْ امْتَلَأَتْ مِنَ الْمَحَارِمِ وَالْزَمْ حِمْيَةً نَدَمِ Empty out the tears from an eye. Like, just cry so much that your eyes have no tears left. From eyes that have stuffed themselves with forbidden sights. Hold hard to a diet. Hold hard to a diet of penitence. Of remorse and regret of what you've done in the past. This is his nasiha. So he's kind of, you know, he's using, you can say, medical speech. Because what happens, why do people go and get cupping done? They get it done because they feel that they have blood that is too thick or that has some issues in there, so it's to clean it out. Detoxify the body. Why do you go and why are operations done? To take a cyst out, to take something out that is bad for you. These are detoxifications that people do. Likewise, why do we go and relieve ourselves, defecation and urination? It's to take out the dirt from our body. I mean, it would actually be very nice if you only had to do that once a year. It would save a lot of time. Imagine it, if you just had to do once a year, get yourself cleaned out nicely, and then you're fine for the year. That'd be very nice. But unfortunately not. But to tell the truth, I mean, nowadays if they say that if you don't go once a day, it's bad for you. You hear from people, that some of the tabi'een like Ibn Abi Layla, he used to go once in every 15 days. He used to defecate once in every 15 days. That's because of the amount of food they ate. Everything was used up. There wasn't so much that had to be then excreted because you got too much in your body, it'd be stuffing. You know, it has to be. In fact, what the research shows is that we actually carry a lot more inside us that just stays there because of the foods, kind of foods that we eat. That's why sometimes they recommend these certain types of foods that allow everything to kind of be cleaned out. Otherwise, our colons are normally stuffed. You know, like when you have the pipe of the basin, suddenly, you know, it takes less water in and less water, and you know that there's something stuffed, it has to be cleaned out. Similar to that. It's just we are living in a time of these processed sugars and processed foods, and it's just, I mean, think about it. 20 years ago, what Tesco would have offered, and today, what's on offer. In fact, what's on offer today is not even everything that's possibly available. It's amazing. It's not, because the supermarkets can only just look at the. I remember when I went to America in 2000. Right, I used to look at the shelves down there. They used to have two whole aisles of drinks. And I used to look at the variety. They had, everything from dilute drinks to soft drinks to, these Hawaiian punch and all this kind of stuff. None of that was in England. I remember in our local supermarket, there were only two or three shelves for drinks. Right? Because I remember that very clearly. When I went to America and I saw two whole aisles, or one whole aisle, I can't remember exactly. I was shocked, surprised. Look at the variety that's on offer here. When I came back in 2008, England was the same. It caught up. Go and look in any supermarket. You're not going to have just two racks of shelves or two columns as such. It's going to be whole aisles now that are full of drinks. And manufacturers have to compete to put their products there. If a product doesn't go too well and there's not enough promotion behind it, they have to take it on and put another product there. There are so many cereals that are possibly out there. I went to one chocolate factory that's a subsidiary of Nestle. So it's not even Nestle's own brand called Nestle. This is called Kaia. It's in Switzerland. They had more than 150 chocolates on offer that you could buy. More than 150 chocolates on offer. That's one company that's a subsidiary of a major company. That is kind of the production that's taking place today. And it's available for us to use. And so it is extremely difficult. And day by day, I mean, now you go to these supermarkets, you have, there's a special aisle, even in our Asda here, right? A special aisle for all foreign foods. So you've got your Arab foods, your hummus and all this kind of stuff. You've got Polish food, you've got Hebrew, kosher Jewish food, you've got halal sections, and you've got from all the different countries, everything. So there's just so much out there, and it takes a very strong disciplined nafs to avoid all of that. Otherwise, you just feel like you want to buy this. We feel like you want to buy this. Let's try this. Let's try this. Let's try that. So we spend a huge amount of money, and then we eat it. That's why there was no obesity before. It's a recent thing that's in England is catching up. In America, believe me, there are massive people there. And England never had that. So you just see all these massive fat guys. In America, it was just always the case. In California, just arms are sitting there. I was like, wow, man, people are big here. Come back to England and it's catching up. Everything's catching up. So what he's saying here now, finally, going back to normal, going to another point, he's saying cry. Weep. That's your detoxification for the sins that you've committed. Nothing else is going to help. This is going to help to make yourself cry and weep, because tears are very powerful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those tears that are shed out of His fear. And that is what will clean everything out for us, to feel the remorse and to shed these tears. That's why He's saying, istafrigh. Faragh means to make it empty. Cry, cry, cry so much that you can no longer cry anymore. So he's not saying just weep. He's saying istafrig, which means just totally, totally empty it out. That's the word he's using in Arabic. Ad-dam'a min aynin, from an eye which has been filled with maharim, filled with harams, different types of harams. And that's what he's saying here. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the zina of the eye. Is looking. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the first sight, the first glance that you give to something haram by accident or whatever, imagine that to be, he said, it's sahmu min siham shaitan. It's an arrow from the arrows of shaitan. Consider that to be an arrow. What would you do if somebody's firing at you? You're not going to look at it and say, here, shoot me. You're going to run away, you're going to look around, look away to protect yourself. May Allah give us this picture in our mind when our glance falls on the haram, that it's an arrow of the shaitan. If that consciousness just comes in, we protect ourselves. That's why he said, فَمَن تَرَكَهُ. Now, it's bad for us, so we should be turning away anyway. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so kind that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever avoids it, خوفا من الله, out of fear for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will give him such iman that he will feel its sweetness in his heart. So you'll be rewarded for saving yourself. How can you get a more merciful Lord than that? He tells us what's wrong for you, and then he tells us that when you avoid it, I'll reward you for it, and I'll make it better for you, but you have to try. Subhanallah. Such a merciful Lord. Such a merciful Lord, and we forget the aspect of His mercy. It says, وَالنَّظْرُ رَائِدُ الْمَعَاصِي وَبَرِيدُ الشَّهَوَاتِ وَالْهَوَى وَسَبَبُ عِلَاقَةِ الْقَلْبِ. He's saying that the glance is the preliminary to disobediences. It is the postman. It is the postman for desires. That's why one of the poets says, وَإِنَّكَ إِنْ أَرْسَلْتَ طَرْفَكَ رَائِدًا لِنَفْسِكَ يَوْمًا أَتْعَبَتْكَ الْمَنَاظِرُ رَأَيْتُ الَّذِي لَا كُلَّهُ أَنْتَ قَادِرٌ عَلَيْهِ وَلَا أَنْ بَعْضِهِ أَنْتَ صَابِرٌ. So, when a person has a sincere tawbah, sincere repentance, then they will feel remorseful over what they've done in the past. Man, look how many years I've spent doing that. I wish I am forgiven for this. He will then start to cry over what has been lost of the past, until he is then purified by these tears. Water purifies anyway. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, to do that with the tears perform many, many functions. So whatever has been corrupted of our eyes, whatever has been adulterated, polluted and soiled of our eyes, from this, the dirt of these disobediences, the eyes, that the tears that flow from our eyes will eventually clear it, and will purify it, and will remove these stains from them. And that's why tathirul ayn mu'adhdhinun bi tathiril qalb, and the purification of the eyes, that is a sign of the purification of the heart. لِأَنَّ الْبُكَاءَ يُؤَذِّنُ بِالنَّدَمِ وَالْأَسَفِ, because crying signals that a person is remorseful. If we can cry, if we can't cry, it means we have no remorse. Crying, if you have remorse over something, it's just Allah has given us human nature that, like that, that He makes you cry. And that's what a nafs needs to go towards, tawbah, and return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that tears stay inside, they don't well up and come out, then this shows that the heart has a problem and there's no tawbah that has happened. So you can't gain tawbah without crying a few tears. Essentially, that's a sign. It's a sign, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to forgive somebody. Now, if a person never cries, then the nafs will stay like that. So crying a few tears. You know, some of the best time to cry is just about getting the eyes to cry, right? Water helps. So for example, when they want to milk the cow, they sprinkle some water there. It's a natural thing that it just helps to... Likewise, with women who breastfeed, who nurse their children, it's said that sometimes they find it difficult for the milk to start. They should open some water or drink some water, and it helps. It's just this ajeeb system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in us. So likewise here as well. That's why when we're given laxatives to clean out the body. What is really beneficial is that, you know, if you see something that is very emotional, that is very evoking, for example, some really bad scenes from Syria or gruesome, and they make you feel soft-hearted, allow yourself to cry. And then sometimes use that to just think of our own situation. Go into your own meditation about our own states, and then cry. Because once the eyes are flowing, then it's much easier to keep them flowing. It's just the initial stage of getting into that is very difficult. So that's another way to turn those situations into something that is of benefit and to be of value. What are we going to do just seeing pictures all the time? If you can't make dua for them, and we can't make dua for ourselves. In fact, I think making dua for ourselves and seeking forgiveness will be benefit to them, because the sins of ours is what creates these problems in the world. And subhanAllah, they're just a shield, you know that. They're just a shield. Many of those people in there are probably so much better than us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just has His own timetable and His own way of doing things. So maybe they're just a shield from that punishment for coming to us. Maybe we could be next. May Allah protect us. So for the eye to be able to weep and to pour out, it gives a sign that the heart is also pouring out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, if the issue is to do with somebody else, where you've taken somebody else's right, then that has to be purified. before the day comes when you'll have no money to pay with, you'll have to pay with your sins, with your good deeds, and then their sins will be put onto us. And then he says, "Walzam himyatan nadami." Himya is what the doctor tells you, stay away from this, stay away from this, stay away from it. The regimen to stay away from things. So he says that you make remorse your regimen. So be constantly remorseful, because that will keep you going. Now the question is that we're told that iman is actually between hope and fear. So why is he telling you always to be sorrowful? When you're always sorrowful, it means that you think Allah's not going to forgive you. So he's saying, no, this is just saying it in a way that most people are just got too much hope. They think nothing's going to happen. In fact, they don't even have hope. They just don't even think about it. So this is to get them to think about that. Right, the next two poems, وَخَالِفِ النَّفْسَ وَالشَّيْطَانَ وَأْصِهِمَا وَإِنْهُمَا مَحَضَاكَ النُّصْحَ فَالتَّهِمِ وَلَا تُطِعْ مِنْهُمَا خَصْمًا وَلَا حَكَمًا فَأَنْتَ تَعْرِفُ كَيْدَ الْخَصْمِ وَالْحَكَمِ. So what he's saying here now is, disobey your nafs. Just totally oppose it. And the devil. The devil and the nafs, always oppose them. Dispute with them. Argue your case with them. Right? Always oppose them and disobey them. Suspect them both, even when they seem to offer you true counsel. Even if you think that they are apparently giving us true counsel, true nasiha, suspect them even in that, because they can never give you true counsel, as we saw from the story. That's what he's saying. Then he says, whether they come to you as an opponent, or whether they come to you as a judge to decide between you and something else, right, disobey them. Generally, as an opponent, you're going to disobey them. You're going to go against them and dispute with them. But what about when somebody comes to you as an arbiter, as somebody who's a judge between you? Generally, you look up to them. You want to listen to them. But not when it's the nafs of the shaitan. If the nafs and shaitan seemingly is trying to tell you, no, do this one against this, you know, in your dispute, this is your turbulent mind deciding whether you should do this or that, and then there's this third voice saying, no, this one is better, right? Just disobey them even in that. I mean, these are true feelings that a human being has. He's just getting to the core of our psyche. That's what he's doing. فَأَنْتَ تَعْرِفُ كَيْدَ الْخَصْمِ وَالْحَكَمِ. Because you know the ploys that your opponent is going to use, and what certain arbiters use, especially when the arbiter is the devil or the nafs. So that's what he's saying here. Now, the word shaitan, I mean, we talk about him all the time. It'll be very nice to know where his name comes from. So shaitan comes from shatana. And shatana means ba'uda, to be far and distant. So shaitan is essentially the one who's been distanced from the rahmah of Allah. So his name is that. It's like Abu Jahl's name was Amr ibn Hisham, but who knows him by that? Even the Orientalists, they call him Abu Jahl today, the father of ignorance. Even though his title at that time was Abu al-Hakam. So that's what he's just gone down by that. So this guy, his name was something else. But then he became shaitana, became the shaitan. Right? He's distant, he's far from the mercy of Allah. That's why it would be wrong to call somebody shaitan. Because you're saying that you're far from the mercy of Allah. You can say you're doing shaitani acts. Right? Acts that are going to deprive you of the mercy of Allah. There's another possibility that it's not from shaitana, but it's from shata, which means halaka, which means to be destroyed. Either way, they both make sense with him perfectly. And who is the shaitan now? The kafir of the jinn. A specific category of the jinn, because shaitan is originally a jinn. So he's a specific category of the jinn. Jinn is a general term for all that category of creation which we can't see. They can see us, we can't see them. That's why they're actually called jinn. Because jinn, right, means, is from Jannah Yajinnu, which means to be concealed. It means to be concealed. They're concealed from us. So their name is given, well, I don't know what they call themselves, right? Because, you know, sometimes people call themselves something. We call people from, it's kind of really weird, isn't it? Because languages are different. Different perspectives of what people call different people. So we call them jinn. I don't know what they call themselves. But jinn comes from, being concealed. That's why janin is the embryo, because he's concealed in the stomach. That's the word jinn, that's the way it comes from. And the human, insan, and jannah of course, it's a garden that's concealed from us. Then you've got insan. Where does insan come from then? Insan is a human being. Why are we called insan? If jinn is called jinn because it's hidden, why is the insan called insan? Exactly, because insan is from nisyan, which means to forget. This is a quality that we have. Too much of it is bad, but having it is important. Imagine if you had no forgetfulness. Imagine if you could never forget. What would happen? Then every problem we had in this world, every grief, you'd remember it, and then there would be more and there would be more, and it'd be as fresh as yesterday. The benefit is a rahmah, even in being able to forget, as long as you don't forget too much. So sometimes these origins of meanings of words and titles and names, they're really thought-provoking, aren't they? You should think about what your own name is and whether we're living up to that fact, or whether it's even a good name or a bad name. Because sometimes parents call their children these fancy exotic names that they want. And the poor son or daughter, you know, grows up and they're like, man, that's my father gave me that name, yes. They get worried. Nasiha, what does nasiha mean? Nasiha, advice. It means al-irshad li-tariq al-akwam. It means to guide somebody to the best of ways. That's what nasiha is. Nasiha. Right. You know hakim, hikmah, wisdom, hakim. That all comes from hakamati dabba or hukimati dabba, which means, you know, when an animal is saddled and girdled to ride upon, so it's like it's put under control, it's controlled. That is where this word comes from. So it means that it controls, if a person has the wisdom and has hikmah, it controls him from deviating. It tells him the best way. That is what wisdom is all about. Wisdom is about showing us the right way and withholding us from sidestepping into the wrong places. And may Allah give us wisdom. So in here what he's saying, rahimahullah, that everybody who wants to listen to his nasiha, he's telling them, go against your nafs in everything that it orders you to do or that it prohibits you to do, because it is the worst of your enemies. Because what it does is that it comes in the form of your beloved. It comes so close to you. So it comes like that, as though it's your most closest friend and intimate. And it makes the evil look good and it makes the good look evil. So, totally go against it. وَالنَّفْسِ إِنْ أَعْطَيْتَهَا مُنَاهَا مَعَ أَنَّهَا أَقْرَبُ الْأَشْيَاءِ إِلَيْكَ. Even though it's the closest thing to you, make sure that you overcome it with lots of muhasaba, introspection, make sure. Now, the shaitan, his enmity for the human being is old. It's ancient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا. Shaitan is your enemy. Take him as your enemy. Despite all of that, he's been allowed to course through the human body like the blood does. He is the brother or the sister, he is the associate of the nafs inside. They want the human to fall into sin and to be wrong. It's sufficient for you to understand its enmity to the human being by what's been mentioned in the Quran, in the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Idha sajada ibnu Adam," when the servant of Adam makes a sajda and prostrates, "i'tazala shaytanu yabki," shaytan goes aside, begins to cry, "ya wayla umira ibnu Adam bis sujudi fasajada falahu al-jannah." And he's like really agitated, saying, the human being was told to make sajda, he made sajda. I was told to make sajda and prostrate, and I refuse, and for me is hellfire, so I'm going to sort these people out. That's why he tries to make us sleep at Fajr time, he puts these knots on our head, doesn't let us wake up, and then after that, he urinates in the ear, for those who miss Fajr. So he stops you from waking up, and then after that, he comes and does something in the ear as well. When you, like, ha ha, you know, this is what I done to you. I mean, you can just imagine how these how some people would say this in, you know, in slang. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. He runs away from the adhan when it's given. He runs away from the adhan when it's given. And so on. Now, the question is that it's mentioned that when the adhan is being given, he runs away. But it doesn't mention that about salat. So there's always a question that arises that salat is more powerful than adhan. Then how come in adhan he runs away? But when it comes to salat, there's actually one that comes to you, khulqinzab, who's going to give you bad thoughts and which rakat am I in, make you... There's a special shaitan that's designated for that who's called khinzab. But in adhan, you're protected. But when it comes to salat, the challenge is there. So why? Salat is supposed to be superior than adhan. Why is that the case? That is a question that had been in my mind for a while as well. So the reason is that that's just something Allah has given a special quality to adhan for. It doesn't make it superior, but it's a quality that something slightly inferior will have, a particular quality that the superior one doesn't have. It doesn't make a difference. For example, to give you an example about how these things happen, Umar radiallahu anhu, it's mentioned that shaitan runs away from him. He goes in another street, when even Umar is in one street. That's not mentioned about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Even though everybody agrees Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is superior to Umar, but Umar radiallahu anhu, the shaitan runs away from him. But it does not mention that about Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So this is just a kind of a partial quality, or one quality that he has which the other one doesn't have. Doesn't make him superior, but it's just to show that these kind of things are possible. One reason they say that why he runs away when the adhan is given is because adhan, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. So he's hearing the shahada. He doesn't want to witness it. So on the Day of Judgment, he doesn't have to say, I heard the adhan. I heard somebody bearing witness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I just don't even want to hear it. So much enmity. The other thing is that obviously as soon as adhan is given, you see people making wudu, they're going to the masjid, they're rushing, they're stopping everything. He just doesn't want to see that scene. Because that's just a bad scene for him. That's why the shaykh is saying here, just avoid him. Understand that regardless of what he tells you, just go against what they do. Don't listen to your nafs or the shaitan. You see what it is that if the insan is dominant over himself, then his nafs... You see, he's saying that don't trust them whether they are opponent or whether they are the arbitrator, whether they are the judge. So how is that possible that the nafs becomes an your opponent or your judge? So he's saying that if you've got a person who's mashallah got control over themselves, then the nafs for him is going to be an opponent, trying to argue the case with him. But if a person is dominated by his nafs, then the shaitan and the nafs is going to be the hakim, not the opponent. There's no need for an opponent. You're won over. You're controlled, subdued. So it's the hakim, the judge, the king, the sovereign, telling you what to do. So regardless of what situation you're in, which level you're at, just go against him. That's what he's saying here. Now, the thing is this. There's no way that you can oppose them by arguing with them. Return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only way you can do it is through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares openly in the Quran, إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ لَهُ سُلْطَانٌ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Shaitan will not have power. His sultan, his power, he does not have over those who believe and who trust their Lord. These are the people who Shaitan will not have power over. See, Shaitan said, He said to Allah, I'm swearing by your might and your greatness that I'm going to continue to mislead the son of Adam as long as he lives. So you know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned around and said? He said, by my izzah and my jalal, by my majesty and everything, I'm going to continue to forgive them until they seek forgiveness. So Allah's never gonna let shaitan overcome him by saying that, okay, you know, if somebody's asking Allah for forgiveness, he's going to forgive them because he's promised it. He's not going to let shaitan win. Subhanallah, Ibn Ata'illah, he says, إِذَا عَلِمْتَ أَنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَا يَغْفَلْ عَنْكَ. When you've realized now that shaitan is never going to rest from you, is always going to be on your case. He's got so much of a force that he's got, it's like saying, like, you know, the CIA has got one person for every person. They've basically hired one person for every single individual. Can you imagine? Right. Then you have to have somebody on top of that. But what we're trying to say here is that you know that the shaitan is on your case. Shaitan is worse. Shaitan has, the Iblis, he's got one person with every one of us. All the time. All the time. So when you know that shaitan never tires of you, then why do you tire and are negligent of the one who controls your entire being and existence? Shaitan, such a crook, but he's always on your case. He's fulfilling what he said. And we as human beings, we are become negligent of the one whose our entire existence is owed to him and is in control of him. Is controlled by him. How can we ever be negligent of him? Shaitan is explained like a dog. What happens if you start fighting with a dog? It's gonna get something on you. You know, it's gonna either tear your clothing, it's gonna wound you somehow. Right? Somehow it's gonna wound you somehow. So that's what shaitan will do. If you start arguing with it, and you start thinking that you can argue with the shaitan, it will affect you. Somehow, it will put you down. But if you turn to whoever owns the dog, and the dog owner calls it away, the dog is very faithful. So likewise, shaitan is like that as well. You have to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now there, you get a question. Dhunnun al-Misri, he said that shaitan can see you, whereas you can't see him coming. So you don't know whether it's shaitan telling you to do something. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees him and he can't see Allah. So the only way you can deal with this is to ask Allah. Literally, we are dependent on Allah. That's the way Allah actually wants it. That we be dependent on Allah to keep us away from shaitan. Because if we were not, then we'd forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'd try to defend against the shaitan ourselves. Sheikh Zarruq, he says, what is the wisdom of having the shaitan on us, on our case? What is the wisdom behind that? Why did Allah make it like that? And the nafs on the insan as well. It's to express and display that we have a need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the only way we can avoid them is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it like that. What do you do when you're fearful of your enemies? What do people do? They go try to get some support. They're not going to get support from somebody that's weak. They're going to go and try to find the friend that has the most energy and power. So likewise here, if we're going to try to get the support against the shaitan from things that are weak, you have to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created it like this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just wants to see those who are going to do good and who are going to do bad and who are able to ask Allah for assistance. He likes to be asked for assistance. There are four things that we have to deal with. The first thing is people. They're going to tick us off once in a while. They're going to plot against us. They're going to speak against us. They're going to stick some fingers up against us. It could be anything. They're going to say or do something against us. The one is that we're defending against people, right? I mean, who's ever lived a life in which he's never had a problem coming his way from anybody? One is that you don't reciprocate. One is that you don't do anything in return. But there's always going to be something that will come, whatever that is. So that's the first thing. Number two is, I mean, the wisdom of that is just to show that how weak the human being is, that he's always going to have problems that's going to come. He's vulnerable. It's to show his vulnerability. You're always going to have problems with people. So you have to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the wisdoms of why we have these things coming from human beings and fellows is because if it didn't ever come, then you'd be so satisfied with the human being that you'd forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is to show you that this is not your main support. This is not the one, these are not the creatures
that you need to be taking your getting your tranquility from. It should be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the world is just full of setbacks. It may not be nobody else that's doing anything to us, but it's just a setback. We fall down, we get pricked, something happens to us. So the world is full of it. So if it's not somebody else and you're living alone, then it's just the nature around you. The dunya is like that. That's two things. The three is the shaitan, constant waswasa and whispering. So the shaitan is attacking us through whispering. If the worldly problems aren't bad enough, and problems from others is not bad enough, then the shaitan. And then it's the nafs. Nafs is never straight. Sometimes it's feeling this way, sometimes feeling good, sometimes it's feeling bad, sometimes feeling hungry, sometimes feeling desire. It's a constant. This is the nature of this world. Once you look at it like that, can you ever rest in this world? Can you ever relax in this world? You can't. And the world was not made for that. Then he explains after all of this what the nafs is. He says the nafs is the ruh. Others say that nafs and ruh are separate things. But he explains that nafs and ruh are the same, except that in the beginning stage it's called the ruh, the spirit, the soul, that keeps us alive. How do you define spirit or soul? The way the ulama have explained it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, they ask you about the ruh, tell them it's from the command of my Lord and you've been given very less knowledge. However, there are certain ulama who've given a definition of nafs, based on what we understand of nafs. They essentially say that nafs is this subtle matter. It's a subtle matter that is infused into the human being, just like moisture and water is infused in a fresh twig. You know, you've got a fresh twig, water is infused in it, in a way that it's just like part and parcel of the whole thing. And the body is alive as long as this subtle matter is within it. And when this subtle matter is not in it, then the body is dead. That's the definition. So when somebody confronted somebody who'd given this definition, that Allah says that وَمَا أُوتِيتُمْ وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُمْ مِنْ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. So how can you be defining nafs, defining the ruh when Allah says that, you know, you've only been given a bit of knowledge? He said, this is the bit of knowledge that we've been given. This is all we can say. We can just, the observable, I mean, we know that the ruh is in a person when they're alive. We can't extract it, you know, like, okay, I'll, you know, let it bleed out. You can't do that. And when it's gone, it's gone. Can't capture it. And believe me, they have tried. As wild as that sounds, they have tried to figure out what is it that makes the human tick, that keeps them alive. Is there something we can encapsulate? But of course, it's an impossibility. Right. And there's we'll leave it here. But the next poems, and he's finally going to get into the seerah. He's got three poems left, and then he's going to get into the seerah. So he says, أستغفر الله من قول بلا عمل لقد نسبت به نسلا لذي عقمي أمرتك الخير لكن ما تمرت به وما استقمت فما قولي لك استقمي ولا تزودت قبل الموت نافلة ولم أصلي سوى فرض ولم أصمي. He says, I ask Allah's pardon for words not followed by deeds. All this nasihat that I've just given you, I've given you all of these subtleties, I've given you all of these really complicated matters of how the human psyche and the nafs works, and how they ensnare you, and what you should be careful about, and how you should never trust them. And I've told you their reality, I've opened it up for them, I've revealed their secrets to you. But you know what my own state is? Although I'm the one who's telling you all of these things, my own state, he says, I ask Allah's pardon. I seek forgiveness from Allah for words that are not followed by deeds. You think that if I'm telling you all of these things, that I must be particular, I must be obedient, I must have no sins, and I must be fulfilling good deeds all the time. He says, no. I seek Allah's pardon for words not followed by deeds. For by them did I attribute progeny to a sterile man. It's very complicated to understand that. Essentially what I've done is I'm giving you the indication that
I must be fulfilling all of this because I'm telling you these secrets. I'm telling you the reality. It's like I'm a specialist, so I should be perfect. But you know what I've just done? I've just told you that that man or that family, that husband and wife couple who can't have children, I've just associated children to them. Did you understand that? How can you associate children to a barren woman? Some woman who can't give birth, poor woman, right? And you're saying she's got children. Isn't that blasphemy? Isn't that like really extremely uncourteous to do that? That's what I've done. I'm trying to tell you something by which I'm indicating that I'm very obedient. But it's just like I'm giving myself children when I can't even have children. It's a big metaphor. Then he says, I commend goodness for you. I've been commanding you goodness while not conforming myself. I can't do that for myself. Being crooked, of what use is my command to be straight? What use is it that I'm telling you to do good things? And I'm speaking for myself here as well. And then he says, no optional devotions have I accumulated. No nafil prayers, no extra deeds have I accumulated ready for my death. Nor have I fasted, nor prayed more than the minimum required. So he's not saying that I'm missing my fara'id. I'm fulfilling my obligations, but I'm not doing anything extra. So he's telling you himself. And then he goes into the next section. ظَلَمْتُ سُنَّةَ مَنْ أَحْيَ الظَّلَامَ إِلَىٰ أَنْ اِشْتَكَتْ قَدَمَاهُ الدُّرَّ مِنْ وَرَمِي. And that's when he starts from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this was his whole introduction to start praising Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said, I've wronged, all of this wrong that I've done, I've wronged the example of him who revived the black knights, praying until his feet complained of painful swelling. And then he starts from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, وَشَدَّ مِنْ سَغَبٍ أَحْشَاءَهُ وَطَوَى تَحْتَ الْحِجَارَةِ كَشْحًا مُطْرَفَ الْأَدَمِ. Over his belly and soft skin he placed a stone, tightening a belt over it to lessen the hunger pangs. High mountains sought to tempt him by turning to gold, but he showed them lofty heights upon height. And then he goes into that. So that's going to get really interesting. That's how it is. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand and to reflect and to change our lives for the better. Every bit counts. Every bit counts. The more nasiha we get, the more advice that we hear, that we listen to, and that we ponder over, one day it will have that effect. Slowly, slowly it chips away and it makes us better people, inshaAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make not these majalis and these gatherings we have to be redundant and to be wasteful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow benefit to come from there, and may Allah not make them to be just idle talk and discussion with totally devoid hearts, hearts devoid of your mercy. May Allah grant us His mercy. اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم أو الله grant us baraka and blessing from being in this house of yours on this night. O Allah, here we are discussing the ploys of the nafs and the shaitan who you've made our enemies. O Allah, grant us the true insight and realization and the recognition of them, and don't allow us to ever trust them. O Allah, grant us control over our desires and our nafs. O Allah, how much more are we going to fulfill our desires and continue to dishonor you? O Allah, despite the fact that you're constantly watching over us, we forget this fact. Oh Allah, we forget this fact. Oh Allah, if you can give us your consciousness. Oh Allah, if you can give us your consciousness whenever we take a foot wrong, we take a step wrong, whenever we have a glance at the wrong thing. If we can just have that consciousness, oh Allah, that will be extremely helpful for us and beneficial for us. Oh Allah, we ask you and implore you to grant us your mercy and your love and the love of those who love you. O Allah, grant us the company of your loved ones and allow us to benefit from that. O Allah, you've said yourself in the Quran that be with the truthful ones. O Allah, Let there be truthful ones among us so that we can benefit from them as well. O Allah, human beings, they benefit from others. They benefit from others. O Allah, grant us good company and protect us from evil friends and bad company that seek to take us in the wrong direction. That take us in the wrong direction sometimes, many times, we don't even realize it. O Allah, slowly, slowly we're understanding these things. We're understanding how the nafs works and how the human psyche is and how we think. O Allah, but what about all of these years that we've spent without this understanding? O Allah, when we've just immersed ourselves in sins and wrongs, disobediences. O Allah, allow us to cry, allow us to weep. O Allah, allow us to empty our eyes out and cry over all the times that we've cast haram glances. O Allah, O Allah, O Allah. O Allah, help us and assist us. O Allah, there are many things that are happening around the world and we don't take a lesson. O Allah, we're affected sometimes for a small moment and then after that we forget. O Allah, we forget. O Allah, help us and protect us and make us good role models for the next generation. O Allah, help us and assist us and make us good role models for the next generation. O Allah, for ourselves. O Allah, we are going to stand in front of you one day. O Allah, make that the best of our days. O Allah, don't turn away from us. O Allah, your Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that there are people who Allah will not look at with any kind of compassion. O Allah, don't make us of those. O Allah, don't make us of those. O Allah, O Allah, we ask you to soften our hearts and to bring your light into our hearts. O Allah, those brothers and sisters of ours around the world who are in despair, who are in difficult situations, O Allah, grant them the tawfiq. O Allah, grant them sabr, grant them patience. O Allah, grant them respite and delivery from these problems. O Allah, we ask you for well-being, perpetual well-being. O Allah, we ask you for complete well-being. O Allah, we ask you for the ability to praise you on well-being. O Allah, we ask you that you grant us the tawfiq to thank you for all the good things that you've given us. O Allah, you've given us so many bounties that we can't even calculate each one of them. O Allah, O Allah, O Allah, grant us, O Allah, grant us all those things that your Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has asked you for. O Allah, and protect us from all those things that your Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam sought refuge from. O Allah, don't make these redundant majalis and redundant gatherings. O Allah, make the benefit to come from them so that we can be illuminated and we can become closer to you and we can stop doing things that we've been doing before and we can be better than we were before. O Allah, we ask you to send your blessings on them, your Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and for us to be in his company on the Day of Judgment. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.